Let me invite you to take your Bible stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, again, you've heard our word of commitment, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that will work in our hearts and that we would be like Jesus. Again, I'm asking that you'd be with me as I bring the message today. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon title, The Faithful Sower. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. What book did I say? Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13. This is a series of parables that Jesus made, and this particular parable we're going to look at is the sower, starting in the 24th verse. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. The Bible says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather together the wheat into my barns." Jesus speaks at length in the Gospels about the process of sowing and harvesting. He used many illustrations from agriculture. And as I pondered the parable, I came to see an interesting aspect about sowing seed. Without sowing it, there would be no harvest. But to me, I think there are times when we get the cart before the horse because we have this harvest mentality. You know, we're talking about building a new church, or we're talking about sustaining or caring for our church. And we put the emphasis on the amount of money that we raise or the amount of money that we can raise. We talk about doing evangelism and we judge whether it was successful by the number of baptisms we had. And I came to the conclusion, if we're talking about the numbers or the dollars, we have this harvest mindset. But that's not the mindset that Jesus wants us to have. Jesus wants us to have this mindset of sowing the seed. In fact, Jesus makes it very plain who is going to do the harvesting. In verse 39 of Matthew 13, it says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So who's going to do the harvest in the end? It's the angels. He's going to gather the wheat from the tares. It says the angels will take the bundles, you know, and bind them and put them in the fire. But the wheat is going to be taken to heaven. In the book of Corinthians, Paul deals with the spiritual connection between planting and harvesting. And of course, Paul is looking at the secondary application, not just of literally planting seed. He's talking about planting seeds in the hearts of men, planting the seeds of the gospel that would cause men to mature and grow and thus prepare them for the heavenly harvest. And of course, there was this contention that went on there in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. So, let me, in verse 3, well, you read verses 1 and 2 this afternoon, and it has set up the context, but beginning in verse 3, he says, "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who has planted is anything, nor he who has watered, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." In the text, Paul clarifies and defines his vocation and his relationship to the work of God. And the first thing he does is divert all the praise and glory away from himself and Apollos. He diverts all the praise to God for the ministry that's taking place there in Corinth. You see, Paul wouldn't allow himself or Apollos or those who follow them to steal the glory from God. But folks, there's something about us. We have this nature. When you do something as good, or when you go out of your way to do something for someone, don't you like them to pat you on the back or send you a card of thanks or get up in the front and give you praise for all the good stuff you've done? Be honest now. You like a pat on the back, don't you? Sure, we do. Paul went on to say that each one of us has a role to play, but compared to God's work of making things grow, Paul's work of planting and watering amounted to very little. And this wasn't to demean, to demean our work, but to place it in a proper relationship to the work and trust that we have in God. And as He works through us, and sometimes in spite of us, to win a soul, it's to God that the glory should go. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul plants. And we have been called to plant. It's a noble and holy vocation. And we have to plant in order. It's essential that we plant in order for crops to grow. Because as we read Scripture, God does not rain seed down from heaven. In order for seed, in order for there to be a harvest, first the seeds must be planted, and we have been called to plant. Now, if you look, you go over to verse 1, the first part of Matthew chapter 13, it talks about, the seeds that fell on, some was on rocky soil, and some, and the birds came and took it all away. Where's the most difficult place to plant seeds of the gospel? Where?
In your family.
The devil, he does a tremendous job, doesn't he? You know, you try to do that which is right. You plant these seeds of goodness. But it seems like in the family, they go on appreciated more than anywhere else. From our Sabbath school lessons today, I left my Sabbath school quarterly somewhere. I must have left it in the car. Under Tuesday's lesson in the last paragraph, I want to read this. This is good stuff, Tuesday's lesson. Listen to this. We are prone to think that when someone studies a particular Bible doctrine, now obviously someone has planted the seed of this particular doctrine, when someone studies a particular Bible doctrine and doesn't accept it immediately, it must mean that the person rejects the truth. That, however, is not necessarily the case. The fact is that conversion can be a long, complicated process that could take years in some instances. Though many of us might be eager to see the immediate fruit of our labors, it doesn't always happen that way. What's important is that in our zeal we don't become an hindrance to someone. That is, we must not push so hard that the person gets turned off. Most important, we never must condemn or judge someone who doesn't make a commitment to the truth that we love and care so deeply about at the precise time that we think that person should. Your labors, your work for the person, could very well be an important step in the process that might not bear fruit for years. You just don't know. The crucial thing is not to ruin it all by coming condemnatory or judgmental. This was a good Sabbath school lesson this week, and thank you, sister, for sharing with us this morning. But it is tough in the family, isn't it? To sow these seeds of righteousness, and it seems like, you know, the kids go astray, and it hurts. But don't give up. We will keep watering, we will keep nurturing, but remember, it is God that will bring about the harvest, and He will do it in His time. So good seed on good ground should produce the good crop. And when the seed is planted in the ground, I'm going back to the natural now. When seed is planted in the ground, the farmer has to relinquish control once the seed is in the ground. All that the sower can do, or all that the farmer can do now, is sit and wait and hope. Yeah, he can irrigate his property, he can put the fertilizers on it, or whatever he wants. But do these things cause the seed to grow? It is God that causes that seed to germinate. That's the miracle. And, spiritually speaking, when we plant these seeds of righteousness in the hearts of mankind, it is only God can cause that seed to germinate and grow. And as that seed begins to grow, my responsibility now as a spiritual farmer, your responsibility is to nurture, to water, to give good counsel, to be patient with. How often when new people come into the church, are we impatient because they don't measure up to the standard that we have set for ourselves? We must be patient. So the sower relinquishes control once the seed is in the ground. And all he can do is sit and wait and hope. Sowers cannot play God and cause the seed to grow. They must be content to sow faithfully and regularly and wait on God for the harvest. Amen? Now, go back in the spiritual sense. You know, Daniel passed away this week. And folks, there is no amount of prayer or nurture that we could do just now in ourselves to bring them back to life. But on that resurrection morning, we have the hope that Jesus will, that Jesus will bring them forth. And He will. There's the question that will help us discern whether our work is that of being an harvester or a sower. Who do you think is ultimately responsible for funding and growing the church? If we have a harvester's mentality, well, we will place that responsibility upon ourselves, believing that in the end it is up to us. But folks, this is a trap of the devil. Left to ourselves, we will constantly have to discover new ways to encourage the members of the church, to motivate them. And left to ourselves, we may use guilt, we may use obligation, we may promise them eternal rewards, we even may promise them tax incentives. Or we come up with some other reason so that we can produce a larger and, larger and more consistent giving. Sowers, on the other hand, understand that while they have a critical role to play in returning their tithe and offerings to do ministry and maintain their church, in the end it is God and God alone who is going to sustain them. Sowers focus on presenting a credible case for the support of the church. They present a credible case to the people who genuinely care about the work of the church and ask them to take the needs to God in prayer. Sowers trust that God's people will listen to God's voice and that they will respond obediently as God directs. Now in Malachi, listen, this is what God directs. Go back to Malachi 3:10. And I'm using this text in one sense out of context because I really don't want to talk about tithing is not the issue. The issue I'm dealing with today is planting the seed. But oftentimes when we plant the seed, we do so because we want to justify the means that we have proposed. But Malachi, let me read Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, and I'll try to put all this together for you. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, 'In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this old nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it." The point that I want to make is, folks, if we plant seeds of righteousness, if we do that which is right, if we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, if we're doing that which is right, blessings are going to come. Now, because of our faithfulness in our tithe and offerings, God blesses us. And I don't know how this principle works, but I do know that 90% goes further than the whole 100% because of God's faithfulness to me, because I was faithful. In Matthew 6:33, the text says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." we are a people that is most materialistic, aren't we? And that's not necessarily wrong. I can read stories about Job and others in Scripture, how God has blessed them. They had wealth. But if you use these material blessings and we have no gratitude for God, we really lose the blessings, or we don't appreciate the blessings. And we are a people most miserable. So because we are motivated to do that which is right, because we are motivated to bring our tithe and offerings, sowers, you see, seek to raise up people who will be rich towards God by sowing good seeds of godly stewardship in the lives of God's people. Sowers engage in vital ministry. And folks, we can sow seeds not just at home, at work, wherever we are. And you may drop some seed of goodness on someone. It might be just a smile. And you may never see that person again, but in the kingdom, they will come up and share with you how you were kind to them, or you smiled at them when they were most discouraged, and they found hope in their heart, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to them, and they found Jesus, and now they're in the kingdom. We rejoice together. So who gets the glory? You see, harvesters tend to steal the glory when the money is raised. After all, if they are solely responsible for the outcome and their work is measured in financial terms, then why shouldn't they get the credit when the goals are met? But you see, the sower understands that it is their work, it is their work of ministry, this sowing seeds, if you will, because of this ministry that we do. It is therefore not measured in financial terms. It is measured in spiritual terms. And all the glory goes to God. The glory goes to God. Sowers sow faithfully, and they trust God for the rest. And when God blesses, it's truly a victory. Yes, it makes me feel good. It makes you feel good. It's wonderful to have the peace that passeth all understanding that God gives His people, isn't it? It's wonderful to experience a little heaven on earth in our Christian community, in our homes. You've heard me say before, you know, to come from the hustle and bustle of the world, there's nothing better than come home on a cold, rainy evening, kick your shoes off, your wife is waiting for you, your children are there, and she's got fresh bread baked. That's a little heaven on earth. Great rewards, great blessings for those who love God. So we are to put away our harvest mentality, where we are to pick up our seed bags, and we are to sow generously into the lives of others. That's the ministry that we have been called to do. And as we are faithful in sowing, we can trust God to be faithful in bringing the increase, and to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.